This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
5 minutes after the hour, it's Wednesday, December 1st. Good morning and welcome to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us. Today is a big day for our nation. The U.S. Supreme Court will be hearing oral arguments for 70 minutes this morning in the Dobbs versus Jackson case, a case that could overturn Roe v. Wade, whose outcome could make abortion illegal in the U.S. and save countless unborn babies. We know that prayer changes history. Please continue to pray with us for our Blessed Mother's intercession, that the justices be wise, courageous, and make the right decision. The more people pray together, the stronger the prayers. During these historic moments, join Father Rocky tonight at 7 p.m. Central for the Family Rosary across America on Relevant Radio. Now listen to Sean Carney, the co-founder and president of 40 Days for Life, who spoke to us on Morning Air about this historic case.
We're doing a 48-hour vigil in hundreds of cities across the country and a few international cities as well. And so if everybody goes to 40daysforlife.com/Roe must go, 40daysforlife.com/Roe must go. You can find your location and just take some time, an hour, out of your next 48 hours on Tuesday and Wednesday of this week when the case is being heard, just to pray in front of your local abortion facilities. We have some locations, they don't have an abortion facility, so they're going to their county courthouse, you know, to give witness to life. This is going to be a story in the media. People are going to be talking about it, and we need to be doing something publicly. And many of the folks working on the case said this helps. The more visibility, the more noise you can make, the better for the case.
Coming up next hour at 7:05, Kristen Hawkins, the president of Students for Life of America, will join us from outside the Supreme Court in Washington, D.C., with the latest and much more reaction. Now, we start each hour every day giving thanks to our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of life, and patroness of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And every morning we invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the playbook of life is from Isaiah 25, 9. Behold our God, to whom we looked to save us. This is the Lord for whom we looked. Christmas is Christ's coming in the next few weeks in a new and powerful and much needed way. The world needs Christ. America needs Christ. Christmas is not just a remembrance. It's a present reality. Because Christmas is so great, Advent is so much needed. Let's prepare our hearts for Christ this Christmas. And we pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the show, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, Advent is a time when we listen to the prophetic voices crying out from the wilderness. In the spirit of this holy season, Catholic Extension has created a special Advent series called Shepherds of the Peripheries. Listen to Bishop Chad Zielinski of the Diocese of Fairbanks, Alaska.
Pope Francis has always invited us, you know, don't remain locked up in the church. Get out there, smell like the sheep, be with the people. I remember visiting one village this past Easter, and they had not had a priest for one of them for 17 months. And so I just remember seeing tears come down their eyes as they celebrated the first Mass in like 17 months. So it really, it's humbling, and you feel so blessed when you encounter a people and a culture. Wherever the church sends me, God will be there, and I will learn how these people live with God. So if this is where He wants me to be, then I'll be happy and serve there.
Joining us for much more on this Advent series is Joe Boland, Vice President of Mission for Catholic Extension. Good morning, Joe. Welcome back to Morning Air. Great to be with you once again. Happy Advent.
Same to you, John. Thanks for having me.
Joe, can you tell us a little bit about this new Advent series, Shepherds of the Peripheries?
Yeah, well, and thank you for playing that clip of Bishop Chad Zielinski of the Diocese of Fairbanks, the geographically largest diocese of the United States, all 409,000 square miles of it, about two times the size of California. And we wanted to capture the voices of these bishops in our own country, who we really do believe are prophetic voices. And we wanted to do it in this special, this very holy season of Advent, knowing that we're all preparing our hearts to encounter our Lord. And our Lord was, of course, born a poor child. He was from a seemingly insignificant place and a seemingly insignificant family. And all the bishops that are going to be featured in this special Advent series are likewise turning our attention to the poor, to the forgotten, and those seemingly insignificant communities and overlooked places, telling us that those are precisely the places where they, as shepherds of their people, are encountering our Lord. And they're inviting us in to do the same, to come into these humble places that are in their dioceses so that we too can encounter our Lord. And, you know, it's a reminder that when Jesus came to this earth, many people missed him. And I think that's why we have the Advent season. It's to prepare our hearts so that we don't miss Jesus. And we especially don't miss the face of Jesus, of Christ, in the child, in the sick, in the frail, who are already in our midst. And I think that this is what this series is trying to help us do through the voices of our shepherds.
Joe, I imagine that the majority of Catholics really do not have any idea or very much perspective of just the challenges that bishops have in some of these peripheries, especially in places like Alaska and many other places. Can you share a little bit about some of these challenges for our shepherds?
Yeah, they have amazing stories. That's all I can say. And I think part of what we're trying to highlight is some of the amazing places and peoples and stories that, again, are so often overlooked that they encounter. And they, as you just heard in the words of Bishop Chad Zielinski, really do find the presence of Christ there. You know, in speaking with Bishop Chad Zielinski recently, he was telling me that when he goes to those Alaskan villages, those remote villages where in the wintertime it can be, you know, 50 below zero, he actually has to have a survival plan. You know, what happens if the heat goes out in the house where he's staying? He needs to make sure that he's got another warm place where he can go. And, you know, we're going to have a number of these different voices of bishops, you know, giving us all the perspective of their ministries. Bishop Jim Wall will be one of them. He's the bishop of Gallup, New Mexico, one of the poorest dioceses in the United States. I know he's a frequent contributor to Relevant Radio. He'll be talking about how this pandemic, what it's been like for many of the native peoples of his diocese, you know, in a place where there's not running water often or the internet, and some of the struggles of his community, but also the beauty that he sees in these ancestral lands of many of these native peoples where the name of Jesus has been spoken for 500 years. And he shows us as a shepherd how he not only tries to be present to that, but also finds the presence of Christ amidst his people. And so these are the kinds of diverse voices and places that this series is really trying to lift up and to highlight.
Would you say that this series is designed to help us enter more fully into the true spirit of Advent, this preparation for the coming of Jesus?
That is precisely what it's aimed to do, and I think it's a great vehicle to be able to do it. You know, just this past weekend, for my own sake, I was trying to, I wanted to read a Christmas classic that tried to enter into the spirit of the season. And this past weekend, I read A Christmas Carol from Charles Dickens. And there was one line that leapt out at me, and it was uttered by Ebenezer Scrooge's nephew, who spoke about this holy season. And he said, "This is a time when men and women seem by one consent to open up their shut up hearts freely. And they begin to think of people and see people as if they were really passengers to the grave and not another race of creatures." And I just love that line. And I think what it is a reminder that what the season is calling us to recognize is that we're all on the same path together. And this path leads to Christ. And what a great time for us to turn to some of our shepherds, who are those serving on the peripheries, reminding us that we have a great kinship, you know, among all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially those that are poor. And so it's a great reflection series for us to remember all those people who perhaps for the rest of the year are easily overlooked. These bishops, these shepherds are going to remind us who our brothers and sisters in Christ really are, who Christ came to this world to save. And the answer is, it's all of us.
We heard from Bishop Chad Zielinski of the Diocese of Fairbanks, Alaska. You mentioned Bishop Jim Wall. Can you talk about any other bishops and maybe some examples in these unique ways in which these bishops are being featured in this series of how they're shepherding the people on the peripheries?
Yeah. So Catholic Extension and our work across the country, we're working in 87 dioceses. And while we could not pack in 87 different bishops for this Advent series, we're going to post two of these reflections every week leading up to Christmas. And the one that's going to be posted tomorrow, following up on Bishop Chad Zielinski, is a wonderful bishop named Bishop Oscar Solis. Now, he's originally from, the irony is he's originally from the Philippines, and which is one of the most Catholic places in the entire world. And he ended up becoming the bishop of Salt Lake City, Utah, which is where Catholics are a tiny, tiny minority. In his diocese covers the entire state of Utah, so it's 85,000 square miles. And Catholics are especially a small minority in many of the rural communities. But his diocese, and he as a bishop, has such a commitment to keeping a Catholic presence alive in those rural communities. And I think he's mindful that, you know, Jesus himself was a small town kid. And again, from a seemingly insignificant community and a seemingly insignificant family. And he talks about in his reflection, how he really sees the church coming alive in these small town communities where they're in the midst of really a population that's predominantly Mormon. But he said in the midst of all these ward houses, these Mormon places of worship, you see the one Catholic church, this one tiny community. There are many of the communities that are supported by Catholic Extension. And what a beautiful presence that is to these people who have such great faith. And so, again, it's just a reminder to us of, you know, who are our brothers and sisters? And he's pointing out, you know, look outside into the wilderness to go meet our Lord. One other bishop who I think has a profound witness to share in this series that will be featured is Bishop Joe Tyson, who's out in the Diocese of Yakima, Washington. This past year, he joined his seminarians in actually living among the migrant farm workers who flood into his diocese every year to pick the abundant crops. And they wanted to live and be among the people so that they could better serve them, so that the church could be closer to them. And I think that's a great reminder that Jesus, you know, who is our good shepherd, also came to this world because he wanted to dwell among his people. And so too does this good shepherd, Bishop Joe Tyson. And so it's a really powerful witness of him and his seminarians waking up at 3, 4 o'clock in the morning to greet the migrant farm workers, to serve them, to bring them closer to the heart of the church. And again, they're just great examples of some of the best things happening in the Catholic Church today. again, reminding us where we can make room in our own hearts to encounter our Lord.
We're joined this morning by Joe Boland, Vice President of Mission for Catholic Extension. We're talking about this wonderful new series, this Advent series called Shepherds of the Peripheries, the great work of our shepherds, the bishops. Do you think this is a great opportunity for Catholics to better understand the role of bishops as truly shepherds of our local churches, as opposed to just being administrative leaders of dioceses?
Yes, and that's one of the things that we hope to accomplish. And I know, obviously, administrative functions are something that bishops do. It tends to be the thing that dominates our consciousness about the role of bishops. And the one thing that we hope to highlight at Catholic Extension, especially in our work with many of these poorer dioceses, is the fact that really our bishops have been chosen to be shepherds, and many of them embrace that role so powerfully and so beautifully. And, you know, we do kind of have this notion of bishops sometimes as these aloof hierarchs, but, you know, I've spent so much time with them over my 13 years at Catholic Extension. And the more that I do that, I realize, number one, they have a very, very tough role, a very tough job, perhaps now more than ever. But number two, that really so many of them are shepherds in their hearts, and they want to be, you know, good shepherds to their people. They really care. I remember about 10 years ago, I was out in a diocese in the Caribbean with a bishop who I was meeting for the first time. And we were visiting various places in the diocese. And would you believe it that one of the places he wanted to take me was a garbage dump, because he knew that there were people there that were living in that garbage dump, and he wanted the church to be present to that community. He actually wanted to create a little ministry to them. And so I remember this vividly, walking into this essentially garbage dump with this bishop whose only goal was to make sure that these people who were literally on the peripheries, on the margins of society, knew how much he as shepherd, but also the church, cared about them. And that's the image that stays with me of many of these bishops. That's what makes my job so rewarding in collaborating with so many of these shepherds throughout the country, is that it's really helping, you know, be an extension of Christ's ministry, to be, a hope to the poor, and truly preaching and bringing the good news as our Savior intended. And so what better way to get our hearts ready for Advent than to listen to some of these beautiful men, these beautiful voices?
Joe, that image of a garbage dump reminds me that our Lord Jesus was born in a stable. God comes to us in mysterious ways, and it's quite an appropriate image that you shared with us.
It is, and there's so many more like it. Like I said, we could probably get 87 different stories from the dioceses we have together. This is just a snapshot of it. But these shepherds are really showing us the way to where we can find where we can find Christ, and they do it so beautifully, and it's so simple, and oftentimes it's as simple as letting people who have been marginalized or somehow led to believe that they're on the peripheries, that they are at the heart of the church. And I think that's what these good shepherds do, is remind us that these people on the seeming peripheries are actually at the very heart of God's kingdom. And that's what our salvation story is all about as well, with Christ being born in a stable.
Joe, how are you getting these videos out to the folks?
People can go to our website, catholicextension.org. It's on our homepage, and we're pushing it out through all of our social media channels as well. Like I said, we'll do two videos, two reflections from shepherds each week leading up to Christmas.
Well, I love the scriptural meditation right on the Catholic Extension front page in conjunction with this series that says, I will appoint for you shepherds after my own heart who will shepherd you wisely and prudently. And I think the words of the prophet Jeremiah really sum up what you're trying to do here with this beautiful Advent series.
I think that scripture perfectly captures kind of the voice, the perspective, and really the wisdom that these bishops are sharing with us. And I hope people will really tap into that wisdom and let it wash over them and let it be a part of their Advent season.
Well, Joe, as always, many blessings to you and your great work with Catholic Extension. Thanks so much for being with us this morning.
Thanks so much for having me, John.
Thanks. Joe Bolin, Vice President of Mission at Catholic Extension. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, our Rome correspondent Ashley Narona will be with us for the latest news from the Vatican on the Holy Father. Stay with us. There's much more to come on Morning Air after this.
Bringing Rome to home. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
Down each avenue, via street or strada, you can see them disappearing two by two.
29 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us. And now, as you well can tell, it's time to bring Rome to home, as we do every Wednesday at this time for the latest news from the Vatican. We go live this morning to the Eternal City and our Rome correspondent, Ashley Narona. Ashley and her husband, John, founded the Truth and Beauty Project, providing Renaissance-style theological formation for visitors to Rome. You can read more about them at johnandashley.org. Good morning. Buongiorno, Ashley. Happy Advent. And great to be with you once again from Roma.
Oh, buongiorno, John. Buon evento to you. Lovely to be here and also to hear that beautiful song reminding us of the beauty of an evening in Roma.
Buon evento to you. A new word that we can learn every week on the show.
That's right. These will definitely come in handy. I can teach you liturgical language from over here in Italia.
Sounds great. I can just picture what Rome is looking like right now here at the beginning of Advent. Can you give us a little snapshot of how the city is looking?
Well, we're getting little sneak peeks of Christmas decorations starting to go up. We officially light the lights and begin the Christmas season here on the 8th of December, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. So right now you can see that stores and businesses are preparing for that, and most excitedly, which are starting to get out the pieces of their nativity scenes, which will usually take up an entire altar space. So usually one of the side altars in these beautiful old churches will house these fabulous nativities. And of course, in St. Peter's Square, we see the Christmas tree has already been erected. It's being decorated, and the nativity scene itself is being built, with those figures coming from the Andes. So we wait for another few days until the official lighting, and that's when Italians will start to enjoy walking the streets of Rome and other Italian cities to visit these beautiful nativity scenes, John.
It sounds fantastic. I can almost picture it.
Yes.
You'll have to take a few photos and send them over for us.
Oh, I'd be very happy to share it. Absolutely.
Well, the papal audiences are indoors these days. What was the main focus of the Holy Father's Wednesday papal audience this morning?
Well, John, as we prepare to finish the year of St. Joseph, Pope Francis continued his catechesis on St. Joseph himself, and today specifically offering a message to engaged couples. So he was speaking to couples about that period of wonder or enchantment, as he called that, that comes with falling in love. And he challenged couples to really move beyond what he called the logic of falling in love to the goal of that of a mature love that can endure through difficulties. Well, how does one do this? He said that the keys are chastity, fidelity, respect, and listening. He said these are the virtues that will stand the test of time. And he said that it's precisely when that first excitement of love When that ends, he said, that's when true love begins. And to remember that true love advances in life and in maturity every single day. And so today, Pope Francis assured engaged couples and newly married couples not to worry about arguments, he said, because they've always been a part of life, but never end the day rising. He said anger should never turn into what he called a cold war without resolution. And then he looked at St. Joseph and his time of engagement and how St. Joseph continually listened to God throughout. He looked to the Gospel of St. Matthew and noted that in ancient Israel, during the official betrothal period, during that engagement period, that was just an integral part of the marriage custom. And at that time, the woman continued to live in her parents' home, but was considered the wife of the betrothed spouse. So, of course, when Mary was found with child and she was exposed to that accusation of adultery, St. Joseph was just because while following the letter of the law, he chose out of love for Mary not to expose her to the rigor of the law, but he decided to send her away quietly. Pope Francis pointed out that sometimes people feel imprisoned by circumstances, that they can't see God's hand in circumstances, but he assured that to give it time and to listen to the voice of God and the meaning would be revealed. He said the voice of God in discernment is critical, and that during the engagement time, Mary and Joseph, he said, but the Pope said probably they cultivated their dreams together, their expectations for the future, and then God intervened unexpectedly in their lives, and he opened their hearts to hear his voice. So it was a call to all engaged couples to open their hearts to God's voice in their relationships. And finally, John, today the Pope again finished his catechesis with a prayer to St. Joseph, which I would be happy for all of us to pray it now, if that sounds good, John.
Oh, it sounds great. Absolutely.
Let's do that together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Joseph, you who loved Mary with freedom and chose to renounce your fantasies to give way to reality, help each of us to allow ourselves to be surprised by God and to accept life not as something unforeseen from which to defend ourselves, but as a mystery that hides the secret of true joy and radicality for all engaged Christians, while always being aware that only mercy and forgiveness make love possible. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. St. Joseph, pray for us. I think this
pray
has been,
for us.
Ashley, a very fruitful year thinking and meditating on the importance of St. Joseph in our lives. I know the Holy Father has such a deep devotion to St. Joseph. I always think of the Holy Father and picture that statue of St. Joseph sleeping on his desk that he's referred to in the past. Where whenever he has something big on his mind, he writes it on a little piece of paper and then sticks it underneath the statue of the sleeping St. Joseph. Well, we have one of those. In fact, I believe every associate at Relevant Radio got a sleeping St. Joseph. I have ours at home, but a never-ending reminder of the beauty of St. Joseph and how we can have peace and trust in the Lord even when we're sleeping.
Yeah, that's so true. This whole year has been such a beautiful invitation and opportunity for all of us to get to know St. Joseph better and to fulfill those words of the Old Testament, go to Joseph, to realize his joys and his sorrows and how he can relate to us and we to him so much in our daily life. So he is such an incredible hero of the faith. And I have so enjoyed my Living the Year of St. Joseph book that Relevant Radio put out and just becoming closer and closer to this great man, John.
In fact, is there going to be any kind of a ceremony closing the year of St. Joseph? I know it ends on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception.
It does. It does. And I imagine that there will be a special, something special tied in with the Mass that's happening that day with the Papal Mass. So I think we will be hearing a lot about that, especially in the Holy Father's homily and in the discussion about the, we will hear in that a discussion about the ending of this important, important year for all of us, this great year of faith.
The Holy Father continues to be a world traveler, preparing for another mm-hmm. trip to Cyprus and Greece this week. Can you give us a snapshot of the Pope's trip?
Absolutely. Well, today, in fact, at the general audience, he specifically asked all faithful to pray for him for this trip, which he begins tomorrow through the 6th of December. It's said that it's meant to be a time to especially emphasize fraternity in the faith. And in leading up to this trip, a couple of days ago, he released a video message. And in that, he called himself a pilgrim going on pilgrimage to magnificent lands. And he said that he will be blessed by history in this trip, coming with joy. He said, in the name of the gospel, but especially in the footsteps of the first great missionaries, especially the apostles Paul and Barnabas. And he is referring to the fact that both Paul and Barnabas traveled to Cyprus, to Greece as well, to the country of Greece in addition. And the Acts of the Apostles, of course, we read about that there. And it records that St. Paul, he stopped in Cyprus, he converted the Roman proconsul there to Christianity. And of course, we read about how Paul preached in Athens. And so Pope Francis, this 5-day journey there, he's going to visit the city of Nicosia, which is the capital of Cyprus. He's going to visit Athens, which is the Greek capital, and he'll also visit the Greek island of Lesbos. Now, you may recall, this will be his second visit to that island. And he's going to start on the 2nd in Cyprus. There he's going to meet with Catholic clergy. He'll meet with lay people as well at the Maronite Cathedral of Our Lady of Grace. He'll also visit the president and other political authorities there. And the next day, on the 3rd, he will visit his Beatitude, Chrysostomos II, who is the Orthodox Archbishop of Cyprus. He's also going to meet the Orthodox Holy Synod of Bishops. And then later in the day, he's going to celebrate the Holy Mass and hold an ecumenical prayer service with migrants. And then on the 4th, he will be in Athens. And there he's going to meet Greece's political leaders. He'll meet with Catholic clergy, some Jesuits, and another Orthodox leader and the Archbishop of Athens. And then on the 5th, he will fly to Lesbos then and will have a reception there at a refugee center. And then he'll conclude the trip with the gathering of young Catholics on the 6th of December before flying back to Rome, John.
And Ashley, I think to put it into perspective, we're mm-hmm. talking about two countries that are not mostly Catholic. In fact, actually, Catholics is a small minority. Mm. So in many ways, this is an ecumenical opportunity for the Holy Father.
You're exactly right. In fact, about 72% of people in Cyprus are Christians. About 25% of the population is Muslim. And Cyprus has about 11,000 Catholics. And so with that said, this will definitely be an opportunity to reach out to the Catholic minority there to let them know that they are heard and that they are loved, and also to reach out to others in a message, of course, of truth. So, so that's that idea of fraternity is certainly a central point of this trip.
And Ashley, I imagine, as has been the custom for Pope Francis, he will be making a stop at the Basilica of St. Mary Major to invoke the Blessed Mother for his protection during this upcoming trip.
That's right. In fact, he keeps the exact time under wraps, but we have definitely come to expect that before and after each of his apostolic journeys. And of course, he will be praying through the intercession of Our Lady so that he can bring encouragement for the whole Catholic Church on this trip, John.
Well, Ashley, we need to take a short break, but we're going to continue our conversation with our Rome correspondent, Ashley Narona. Stay with us. There's much more to come here on Morning Air. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Bringing Rome to home. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
46 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us as we continue our weekly conversation with our good friend Ashley Narona, our Rome correspondent, live from the Eternal City. Ashley, welcome back.
Oh, thank you, John. Very happy to be with you today.
Ashley, as you know, the issue of life and abortion is front and center here in the United States today, with the U.S. Supreme Court taking up the Dobbs case that could overturn Roe v. Wade. So much attention in this country is on this case in D.C. But there is attacks against life going on in Italy as well. Mm-hmm. I understand that Italy is allowing the first legal euthanasia case to go through. Can you give us an update of what is going on with that?
John, this really comes as a great blow to those who are advocating and fighting for the dignity of the human person here in Italy. And indeed, Italy's first legal medically assisted suicide case has indeed been authorized. Now, this has been by the Ethics Committee of the ASUR. It's a regional public health authority of the Marche region, which is in the north of Italy. And it focuses on a tetraplegic man who's been paralyzed from the shoulders down for the last 11 years. He was in a traffic accident. He's been given a fictitious name in the media. He's called Mario. So Mario decided to fight a case in Italy for the right to die, for the right for him to kill himself. And his appeal was originally turned down by authorities in Italy. And then eventually a court in Ancona decided that he did meet the necessary requirements for legal access to assisted suicide. So indeed, that means that Mario is the first person in Italy to be given official authorization to proceed with assisted suicide. And so this comes after the Italian Constitutional Court ruled in 2019 that it is not always a crime to help someone in intolerable suffering to kill themselves. And so to give you an idea of the pulse here, this summer, more than a million Italians signed a petition seeking a referendum to decriminalize euthanasia. In fact, my husband John and I saw their booths everywhere. Everywhere you went, they had these booths set up asking people to sign this petition. This, of course, you can imagine, has been a very divisive issue here in Italy. And conservative politicians are opposing this. The Vatican, of course, is opposing this. But unfortunately, this is definitely a step backwards for this country, John.
Absolutely. And it's an example that there is a great need for education to truly understand the moral perspective of why euthanasia mm-hmm. is just not okay and why it goes against really the natural law, not just Catholic teaching.
Right, exactly. That's exactly right. And the conditions that they are looking at here that they allowed Mario's case to go through have to do with the fact that he has an irreversible illness, that he has great physical and psychological suffering, and that he is fully capable of making free and informed decisions. But of course, without that understanding that you're referring to, John, of the dignity of the human person, of the salvific value of suffering. So we must continue to hope and pray for Italy and their fight for life.
How have the bishops and how have the Catholic faithful reacted? I'm sure that they're opposed to it, but how are they reacting to this reality that euthanasia is actually going to take place in Italy?
Yes. So the Vatican has come out actually against this. They are certainly, obviously they are opposing this. But it's really been interesting from a media perspective because those who are proponents of Mario's case have started a very interesting media campaign talking about how to not allow Mario to make this step to end his own life is playing with the pain of sick people, that it's letting ideology get in the way of allowing someone to relieve himself of suffering. And they're calling the church actually hypocrites and indifferent to people's pains, So it's very interesting to hear how the other side is getting across their message. The church has been a little bit quieter in their message, just with some official statements, John.
Ashley, on another note, the Vatican soccer team continues to roll on. What's the latest with the soccer team?
Yes. Well, actually, you know, not many people realize, John, that indeed the Vatican has an official soccer team. It has a cricket team, in fact, and the soccer team is called All Brothers. And they just recently had a major match just about 45 minutes north of here, where we are in Rome, in a town called Formello. And this is what is called a friendly match. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the team. So first of all, imagine that the team's made of Swiss guards. There are priests who work in the Roman Curia who are part of the team. Also Vatican employees, even some kids of Vatican employees. There's also a young player with Down syndrome on the team. In fact, he was a participant in the Special Olympics. Now, this game that they just played, they played against the World ROM Organization of Croatia. And to give you a little bit of a play-by-play, the All Brothers Vatican team, it's played a little low-key, we could say, in the first half. So they were trailing at 5-1 after the first half. And then in the second half, imagine that the All Brothers team, the Vatican team, managed to bring that up to score 5 more goals to a tie. So the game actually ended in a tie of 5-5. The proceeds from the game, from the tickets, will all go to charity. And like the Vatican cricket team, the point of this team is that it's meant to bring together people of different backgrounds, people of different faiths, and it's a way to build friendship through sports, John.
Absolutely. Sounds like a great come from behind experience for the All Brother team to pull out the tie against Croatia. So that's good news for the Vatican soccer team. Ashley, there's other celebrations in Rome going on. In fact, just yesterday, of course, was the feast of St. Andrew the Apostle.
Yes,
was St. Andrew celebrated in Roma?
Oh, you know what, John? It is so special because not many people realize, but actually there are very important relics of St. Andrew in the town of Amalfi on the Amalfi coast. And so, John, you would just love to be part of this experience of how they celebrate their patron saint there. So imagine waking up on the morning of the vigil, so the morning before the feast of St. Andrew, waking up with the cannon boom, where that's a reminder to everyone to run to the church where the first masses will be held there. And this is the time where the all present will catch a glimpse of the beautiful silver bust of the Apostle Andrew that's brought out just at this time. And now, as you're when you're finally leaving the Holy Mass, you're going to find in the air all kinds of wonderful smells of honey and cinnamon and citrus. And that is because that is how the special desserts called zeppoli and struffoli that are baked on that day they have all these nice little bits of honey and cinnamon put right on top, and so you can smell it in the air. And then, of course, it's time to celebrate with a big meal, because Italians do that so well. And so that means that there usually will be a meal of something with sauteed broccoli and sausage. Afterwards, people might enjoy walking through the streets of Amalfi, walking along the coast there. And this is when the Christmas lights in that area will be turned on. Traditionally, they go on a little bit earlier than the rest of the country to coincide with the feast day of St. Andrew. And then on the actual day of the feast, imagine that bagpipes will fill the streets. And that will wake everyone to let them know it's time to go and celebrate. There'll be a special blessing with manna, which is an oil excreted by that statue. And people wait every year because there's so many miracles, of course, attributed to that blessing with manna. So wonderful ways to celebrate this very important saint of our faith, John.
Ashley, nobody celebrates the saints like the Italians.
Oh, I agree. I agree. They certainly know how to do it just right. And today is the feast of St. Ralph Sherman. And at the Venerable English College, they will sing, the seminarians there will sing the Te Deum in remembrance that when he was handed his death sentence, which said he would actually be exonerated if only he would renounce the Catholic faith. He refused, but instead sang the Te Deum, gave glory to God before he was hung, drawn, and quartered, and said those last words, Jesu, Jesu, estu mihi, Jesu, Jesus, be with me, right before his death. So amazing heroes of the faith to celebrate these days, John.
Absolutely. And there's many more feast days coming up, obviously. Yes. We're in the novena for the Immaculate Conception coming up on December 8th, the end of the year of St. Joseph. And many are also praying a special novena to St. Andrew the Apostle.
Oh, yes. Well, that's wonderful. Well, I am glad to tell you that we are very much participating here. There is, for example, in our church, there's a beautiful statue of St. Joseph set up yesterday at the Vatican. They had special relics of St. Andrew on the altar, just all kinds of wonderful things commemorating these great saints. So we're glad that we are all united around the world in the universality of our faith, John.
Amen. And as always, Amen. Thanks so much, Ashley, for bringing Rome to home to our audience. Thanks so much.
Oh, so glad to do it. Glad to be with you. Have a great day.
You too. Ashley Narona, our Rome correspondent. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called A Lesson from My Father. We come by business naturally in our family. Each of the seven children in our family worked in our father's store, the Our Own Hardware Furniture Store in Mott, North Dakota, a small town on the prairie. We started working by doing odd jobs like dusting, arranging shelves, and wrapping, and later graduated to serving customers. As we worked and watched, we learned that work was about more than survival and making a sale. One lesson stands out in my mind. Shortly before Christmas, I was in the eighth grade and was working evenings, straightening the toy section. A little boy, 5 or 6, came in. He was wearing a brown, tattered coat with dirty, worn cuffs. His hair was straggly except for a cowlick that stood straight up from the crown of his head. His shoes were scuffed and one shoelace was torn. The little boy looked poorer to me, too poor to afford to buy anything. He looked around the toy section, picked up this item and that, then carefully put them back in their place. Dad came down the stairs and walked over to the boy. His steel blue eyes smiled. The dimple in his cheek stood out as he asked the boy what he could do for him. The boy said he was looking for a Christmas present to buy his brother. I was impressed that Dad treated him with the same respect as any adult. Dad told him to take his time and look around. He did. After about 20 minutes, the little boy carefully picked up a toy plane, walked up to my dad and said, "How much for this, mister?" "How much you got?" Dad asked. The little boy held out his hand and opened it. His hand was creased with wet lines of dirt from clutching his money. In his hand lay 2 dimes, a nickel, and 2 pennies, 27 cents. The price of the toy plane he'd picked out was $3.98. "That'll just about do it," Dad said as he closed the sale. Dad's reply still rings in my ears. I thought about what I'd seen as I wrapped the presents. When the little boy walked out of the store, I didn't notice the dirty, worn coat, the straggly hair, or the single torn shoelace. What I saw was a radiant child with a treasure. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor.
Thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour, Kristen Hawkins, the president of Students for Life of America, will join us live from the U.S. Supreme Court with the latest on the Dobbs case. A little bit later, Father Marcel Tayon will discuss how to continue the devotion to St. Joseph even after the year of St. Joseph is over. And Professor Harry Kramer will talk to us about communication styles. Stay with us. There's much more to come on Morning Air next hour here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.